Jesus is the reason for the season. Now, this Christmas time slogan is one that we love to use, especially in response to those who are attempting to remove Christ from Christmas. We want to remind them that Jesus is the reason for the season. One example of this can be seen in Piedmont, Alabama. You see, the people of Piedmont, Alabama, they decided that this year's Christmas parade would be called Keep Christ in Christmas. Well, in response to this decision, there's an atheist group known as the Freedom From Religion Foundation. They sent a letter to the mayor of Piedmont, Alabama, and they insisted that they should select a more appropriate, a more inclusive theme for their holiday parade. Well, that's when the townspeople of Piedmont decided that, yeah, they'll change their name. They'll change the name of the Christmas parade from Keep Christ in Christmas to Jesus is the reason for the season. Take that, haters. Now, I'm certain that every Christian here this morning is going to happily agree that Jesus is, in fact, the reason for the Christmas season. And yet, it's sad to say that there are so many self-proclaimed Christians who fail to recognize that Jesus is not only the reason for the Christmas season, but He's also the reason for every season of life. And while so many of us are quick to defend the right to be outspoken believers during the month of December, can't help but to wonder how many of us are failing to recognize that the celebration of our Savior, well, it ought to be our primary focus during every season of life. Here in our time today, we're going to explore three reasons for why we should always remember that Jesus is the reason for every season. And as we make our way through our study today, we're going to learn, first of all, that Christmas time should always remind us that Jesus Christ created every season. Secondly, we'll learn that Christmas time should remind us that Jesus Christ has consecrated every season. And thirdly and finally, this morning we'll learn that Christmas time should remind us that Jesus Christ should be celebrated in every season. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9, because there we find God, He's prophetically promising to send His only begotten Son. And as you make your way to Isaiah 9, I want to take a moment to remind you that the Old Testament is actually filled with hundreds and hundreds of prophecies, all of which were designed to help us to identify the identity of the promised Messiah. And here in Isaiah 9, well, the Lord helps us to understand that the coming Christ would actually be a child who would be a human baby, and this child, this human baby, would be born at some point in time in human history. At the same time, though, this apparently average baby, well, he would also be the unique Son of God, who would be the physical incarnation of Yahweh. But this is our focus. If you would look with me there at Isaiah 9, I want to look at verse 6, because there Isaiah writes, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Now here in this prophecy, we find the Lord, He's using the pen of Isaiah to point us to that day when our Savior Jesus was born. And while we could spend the rest of our time this morning just exploring all the details found in this verse alone, well, I just want to take a moment to explore a few things from this text, beginning with the dual nature of Jesus. You see, according to this prophecy, this coming Christ, He would be both a child who was born, and at the same time, He would be a son who was given. And that this son who was given, this child who was born, notice, would also be known as Mighty God. I love that. This coming child, this son who was given would be known as Mighty God. And not only that, but we should also notice there where Isaiah refers to this only begotten son as the Everlasting Father. Now, as we consider that, there could be some confusion. And in my opinion, this isn't really the best translation of the original Hebrew in light of biblical theology. It's a correct translation. You could translate this to Everlasting Father. But that's not the only thing that you could translate these Hebrew words to. The reason I point this out is due to the fact that the average English translations, they seem to suggest here that the baby Jesus was the physical incarnation of God the Father. And yet it's important for us to make a distinction between God the Father and God the Son, who here in this verse is being called the Everlasting Father. In order to make this distinction, it'll help us to remember that God is a triune being, and God has revealed himself as co-equally and eternally existing as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There are those who would argue that God is one, and within that one God, there is only one person, and therefore the Father became the Son in the incarnation. And then the Son became the Holy Spirit in the resurrection. But this is a doctrine that is not only foreign to the fullness of Scripture, but it's quite heretical. Furthermore, it's important to understand that it's the seed of God the Son, not the seed of God the Father, who was placed into the womb of the Virgin Mary. God the Father sent God the Holy Spirit to place the seed of God the Son into the womb of the Virgin Mary. And that being the case, it's important for us to understand that this reference to the Everlasting Father here in Isaiah 9, well, it's absolutely no basis for the heretical doctrine that the Messiah was the physical incarnation of God the Father. That's not what Isaiah was writing. In order to continue to clear up the confusion, we should take a closer look at this messianic title. And the first thing that I want to point out is that this Hebrew word that's translated Father, well, it could also be rendered originator, producer, or even generator. In other words, Isaiah was actually telling us that the promised Messiah is in fact the originator, or in other words, the producer of the everlasting. This child who was born, this son who was given, produced everlasting time. Or more simply put, the promised child who was born is also the creator of eternity. What this means is that Jesus was not only the beautiful baby who was born to the Virgin Mary, but he was also the infinite God who created the very fabric of space and time. This is exactly what John told us in John chapter 1 when he writes about Jesus, that all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Now, there are those who believe that Jesus is nothing more than a created being who didn't exist at one point in time and then was created to exist. And while that's true of his human nature, the deity of Jesus Christ has always existed within the triune Godhead of Almighty God. That being the case, think about it. When you're looking at that manger scene that you probably have set up somewhere in your home, and you look in the manger there at that little baby, do you just see a frail little child wrapped up in swaddling clothes? Or do you see the infinite creator of heaven and earth? Both would be true. Whenever you look at the manger scene that are displayed in many places during the Christmas season, I hope that you'll see the baby Jesus for what he really is. Because listen, Jesus was so much more than a helpless human baby. He's God incarnate. The baby Jesus was the physical incarnation of God the Son. And in order to further grasp the theological depth of this fact, if you would turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. And as you make your way to Colossians 1, I'd like to point out that the dual nature of Jesus is indeed a mystery. What I mean by that is that it's something that's been revealed in the Scriptures, and yet it's still to some degree beyond our comprehension. And so I'll be the first one to admit here, I don't fully understand how Jesus can have two complete natures. And yet the Bible is quite clear that Jesus was both 100% man and 100% God. While I may not understand how God the Holy Spirit was sent by God the Father to place the seed of God the Son into the womb of the Virgin Mary, it boggles my mind. And though I don't understand all of that, what I do understand is that this physical incarnation was the best way for an invisible God to reveal himself to fallen men. Therefore, the birth of the baby Jesus was God's way of actually presenting himself to us in a physical form. It's as if God took this invisible gift and put wrapping on it so it could be seen. This is precisely what Paul is describing here in Colossians chapter 1. And so if you would, look with me there at verse 15. There Paul tells us that he, speaking of Jesus, of course, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now it's important to point out that that word firstborn means preeminent. He is the preeminent one over all creation. For by him, verse 16, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him, all things consist. Now here in these verses, we find Paul describing Jesus as being the image of the invisible God. In this way, he's reminding us that God isn't this huge, white-haired old man sitting upon some golden throne up in heaven. So often we find people depicting God in that way. There's God, this old, white-haired man, and then there's Jesus. Kind of looks like God the Father, but just a little younger. And then there's the Holy Spirit, who is a dove. But according to Paul here, God is invisible. He's invisible. And he has to be, because listen, he's infinite in all of his attributes. God is infinite in all of his attributes. And therefore, if he was tangible, if he was material, he would take up all space. But God is invisible. He's immaterial. And so there's a problem. How do we see an invisible God? How do we connect with an invisible God? How do we communicate with an invisible God? Well, praise the Lord that God decided to speak to us through his prophets to point us to a time when he himself would take on human frailty and represent himself to us in that way. God decided to wrap his only begotten Son in human frailty like so much gift wrapping paper. He sent us an image, a person who could display for us in a way that's very tangible the nature of who God is and what he's like and what he expects from us. And so we must not fail to grasp that when we look at that little baby in the manger, we're looking at an image which was sent to represent the invisible God that we cannot see. And yet at the same time, Paul's also making certain that we don't lose sight of the fact that he is this human and this God who created all things. And all things were created through him and for him. Now as we consider what that means, that all things were created through him and for him. What this also means is that all of time has been created by Jesus. He's created every season of life. Therefore, as we celebrate Christmas during this Christmastime season, then we must not fail to remember that Jesus is the reason for every season. And listen, not only should Christmastime remind us that Jesus created every season of life, but listen, Christmastime should also remind us that Jesus Christ has consecrated every season as the right time to seek and serve our Savior. In order to explain what I mean, if you would, let's turn to Acts chapter 17, where we find Paul. He's now addressing a group of unbelievers there in Athens, Greece. And as you make your way to Acts 17, I want to just point out that there are different types of seasons. I'm sure you all recognize this, but just to elaborate on my point, I should point out here that it's throughout the course of a year that we enjoy four climatic seasons. Not only that, but the average person tends to experience seven seasons of life from the cradle to the grave. We experience fluctuating emotional seasons. Some seasons are really, really happy and some not so much. We endure different financial seasons. Sometimes we have more, sometimes we have less. We experience laborious seasons filled with hard work, and we enjoy holiday seasons where we're able to relax a little more. But regardless of the season of life that you find yourself in here today, the fact is this: the Lord has consecrated every season as a time to seek Him and as a time to serve Him. In order to clarify what I'm trying to say, I should point out that every single season of our earthly lives, well, they fall into a pre-appointed time that the Lord ordained when He created the world. And listen, the Lord not only determined the pre-appointed times which allow for the seasons of our life, but He also consecrated. Or in other words, He ordained this time as the right time to seek a relationship with our Savior. With this as our focus, I want to consider how Paul puts it here in Acts chapter 17. If you would look with me beginning at verse 24, because there Paul declares God who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. And He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all of the face of the earth. And, note this, He has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings so that they should seek the Lord, in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. Now here in these verses we find Paul, he's helping his audience to understand that the God who created every season of life is the same God who also consecrated every season for His glory. And in this way He ordained the time that we've all been given so that we might spend every season of our life seeking the salvation of our Savior and connecting with our Creator in a relational way. That being the case, I would argue that the Christmas season, well, it's a perfect time for us to refocus our lives. You see, Christmas time rolls around and we get super excited about Jesus being the reason for the season, and then we get some incredible gifts, and then January comes around and we're very interested in those incredible gifts, and maybe they help to send us down a path of exploring a new hobby or it just takes our focus away from the real reason for every season. Then February rolls around and then March, and as we make our way through the year, it's real easy for us to, well, lose our focus, to forget that Jesus is the reason for every season of our life. So Christmas time, it's a great time for us to refocus so that we might remember that every season is the right season to seek our Savior. Every season is the right season to serve Him and to tell others about Him. In order to better comprehend what I'm saying, I'd like to consider the response of the shepherds who ended up going and visiting the newborn Savior. And so if you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 2, where we find Luke's account of these odd characters. And I say odd because, listen, these hardworking men in Luke chapter 2, they didn't receive an invitation from Mary and Joseph to come and view their newborn baby. It wasn't like Mary and Joseph writing out invitations, come by and see Jesus, he just gave birth, and here's to Aunt so-and-so, and Uncle so-and-so, and Grandma and Grandpa, and to these odd shepherds out in the field that we don't know. It didn't happen. No, these shepherds were actually invited supernaturally. There was a choir of angels who presented these shepherds with this invitation. Here in this gospel account, Luke is presenting us with the details of this story. If you would look with me there, Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. There Luke writes, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you: you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.' So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." And here in these verses, we find this group of shepherds that they receive this visitation from this angelic choir. And after hearing the good news about the birth of the Savior, they just dropped everything that they were doing so they could go to Bethlehem. They wanted to seek after the baby Jesus. And they wanted to worship the newborn Savior. Though they had been busy at work guarding their flocks, they knew. There was no question in their minds that their jobs were less important than the birth of their Messiah. And I don't know if they brought their sheep with them or put them in a corral somewhere or just left them to the wolves. We don't know. What we do know is that they dropped what they were doing and decided that it was more important to seek their Savior than to sit there with a bunch of sheep. Not only that, but once they had focused their attention on the baby Jesus, they decided that the best thing that they could do with their time now was to go out and proclaim the good news to others. As a matter of fact, look with me beginning at verse 17. There Luke writes, "Now when they had seen him," in other words, when they had seen the babe lying in the manger, when they had seen him, "they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child." In other words, they went out and told everybody what the angels had told them. "And all those," verse 18, "who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds." I love this because I see these guys so excited that the Messiah had been born that they couldn't do anything but go out and tell others. They were so moved by that baby in the manger. They couldn't sleep. They weren't going home. They weren't looking for something to eat. They didn't go back to the pasture. They went out into the city and told everyone about the birth of the Savior. They recognized that this was the season that Jesus had consecrated for his miraculous birth, and therefore they realized that there was no time like the present to start serving their Savior. I love that heart. I love that attitude. And I wish to God that we would follow in those same footsteps to see the baby Jesus every Christmas and realize now is the right time to serve our Savior. This is the season that God has consecrated for us to seek Him and to serve Him. But you know what's really sad about this story? This is actually the last time we hear from these shepherds? I could wish that there would be more stories about those shepherds, what they did and how they served, and did they? We don't know. Maybe they got super excited there on Christmas about Jesus and went and told everybody about it, and then kind of the excitement went away and they just kind of found themselves going back to the pastures and tending their sheep, and that's the last you hear from them. We don't really know if these men continue to serve their Savior or not, but I can't help but to look at this quick disappearance of these men and think about all the Christians that I see showing up right around Christmas time here at church. You might see them at a couple of services, super excited. Jesus was born. Jesus is the reason for the season. And then, well, as quickly as they came, as quickly as they left. They don't recognize that the rest of the year is also a time that God has consecrated for us to seek and serve our Savior. As quickly as they come into the church, it's as quickly as they go. They kind of disappear, much like these shepherds in Luke chapter 2. If this sounds like you, then please consider what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 when he encouraged every Christian to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It breaks my heart to know that we spend so much of our time doing things that are just vain. And if we're completely honest with ourselves, so much of what we do with our life, just vain. No eternal significance whatsoever. Here on earth, it's huge. Got to build this widget. Got to design that ratchet. Got to have this thing. I got to acquire this wealth. I got to get these. And yet, in light of eternity future, it's nothing. And how many seasons of life are we willing to waste engaging in work that is just vanity? And at the end of the day, meaningless. The true believer should always be serving the Lord, regardless of the season of life we find ourselves in. We should always set aside time in our busy lives to say, it's the right time to seek and serve my Savior. And the reason why is because Jesus is the reason for every season, not just the Christmas season. He has consecrated every season of life as the right time to seek Him. And if you're a Christian who is prone to disappearing shortly after Christmas, and maybe you'll stop back by next Easter, I don't want you to feel comfortable right now. I want you to feel convicted. Because every season is the right time to serve Him. He has consecrated every season of our life as the right time to serve one another within our Christian community. Listen, if you really want to recognize the birth of our Savior this Christmas season, I encourage you, follow in the footsteps of those wise men who brought gifts to Jesus. But rather than bringing Him a gift of gold or frankincense or myrrh, give Him yourself. Give your life to Him. And I don't mean that in a cliche way. I mean, give Him your life. Decide this Christmas that you are going to dedicate yourself to serving your Savior in every season of life. From this, we have to understand that Christmas time is designed to remind us that Jesus Christ created every season, and Christmas time should also be a time that reminds us that Jesus Christ has consecrated every season for His glory. Therefore, in every season of our life, we ought to be seeking Him, and we ought to be serving Him. Finally, I want to consider how Christmas time should remind us that Jesus Christ should be celebrated in every season. And with this as our focus, if you would, let's turn to Romans chapter 14, where we find Paul. He's now dealing with the Christians in Rome who seem to have been arguing about a debatable day or some series of debatable days. We're not really told. But as you make your way to Romans 14, I just want to take a moment to point out that these guys may have been debating about Sabbaths or New Moon celebrations or festivals. We don't really know. They were just arguing about which day was more important than the other. Maybe some were saying Saturday is the most important day, and Christians, you know, or other Christians were saying, no, Sunday is the most important day, and so on and so forth. We might not have arguments here in this church about Sundays or Saturdays or which festivals or which new moons, but we do have a debatable day that sometimes Christians can tend to argue about, and that's December 25th. Christians can quickly get into heated debates about December 25th. Is it the birth of Jesus or not? Now, the serious student of the Scriptures, I mean, will quickly recognize that the Bible never presents us with the birth date of the baby Jesus. I encourage you, search it out. You won't find anywhere in the Bible where it says Jesus was born on December 25th. Not only that, but I would also gently present you with the fact that there's pretty good reason to believe it wasn't in December. The shepherds were still in the field, and shepherds don't hang out in the field during the winter. So there's good biblical reason to say that December was not the month when Jesus was born. That being the case, there are some concerned Christians who set out to convince the rest of us that, well, it's just wrong to celebrate Jesus' birth in December. To those sincere believers who would attempt to convince everyone else that we shouldn't see December 25th as the birth of Jesus, well, I would direct them to read Paul's encouragement found here in Romans 14. And so if you would, look with me. I want to begin reading at verse 5. There Paul writes, "One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind." Paul goes on in verse 6, "He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living." Here in these verses, we find Paul helping the Christians there in Rome to understand that they were free and yet not required to esteem one day more than another. They were welcome to see one day as being more important than any other day, but they weren't required to esteem one day as being more important than another. The reason why is because every day is the right day to celebrate the salvation that Jesus secured for us. Every season is the right season to celebrate our Savior. Therefore, if you want to celebrate the birth of Jesus on December 25th, then by all means, observe the day unto the Lord and enjoy it. But if you'd rather not treat one day as being more important than another, and if you're saying, hey, the Bible is silent on the day of Jesus' birth, and I can't say that 25th, no, I can't, I'm not going there. If that's you, then, hey, here's my encouragement to you. Celebrate the birth of Jesus on December 25th. And then celebrate the birth of Jesus on December 26th. And then on the 27th and the 28th and so on and so forth all year long. You can celebrate the birth of Jesus every day so that you can then take part on the 25th when some people say, well, this is the day I'm going to celebrate it. It's okay. At the same time, Paul is also encouraging the Christians there in Rome to stop dividing over debatable issues like this. Just stop. It's pointless. If you're a Christian who thinks that it's wrong to recognize the birth of Jesus on December 25th, hey, that's fine. Be convinced in your own mind. Notice nothing about a mouth there. Be convinced in your own mind. But you're not allowed to judge those who choose to esteem this day in this way. You don't have the right to say, well, because the Bible doesn't tell us a date, therefore I have to go convince everybody that they're doing something wrong by celebrating the birth of Jesus on the 25th. If they choose to esteem that day in that way, God bless them. If you love the Christmas season and you're one of those who can't wait to celebrate the birth of our Savior on this traditionally prescribed day, then just make sure that you're respecting the right of other believers who just don't share the same sentiment. Nobody has to recognize the birth of Jesus on December 25th. It's not a sin. If you don't have a manger scene, a nativity scene up in your house, we can both agree to disagree on this issue, no matter what camp we fall in. And regardless of which side of the argument you fall on, I'll remind you that every day is the right day to celebrate our Savior. Now, with this as our focus, if you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, where we find Paul encouraging the Christians in Ephesus towards this very end. And as you make your way to Ephesians 5, I want to take a moment to connect some of the dots of our study here, because listen, if Jesus created every season of life, and if Jesus then consecrated every season of life for his glory, then doesn't it stand to reason that Jesus should also be celebrated in every season of life because he is the reason for every season? I believe so. Therefore, as we find ourselves at Christmas parties or family get-togethers throughout the holiday season here, please remember that Jesus is the reason we celebrate. Let's check our hearts, because if what you're really super excited about here is some present that you're hoping to get, it's the wrong reason to celebrate. If what you're looking forward to is just time with the family to just sit around and catch up, and that's the main reason for this season in your mind, neither of these are bad things. Gifts and family members and all that, it's wonderful. But Jesus should be the main reason for this season. Jesus should be the reason we celebrate in every season. And therefore, I would argue that we ought to make sure that our Christmas time celebration is actually bringing glory to God. And this is precisely the point that Paul was making here in Ephesians chapter 5. If you would look with me, beginning at verse 17, because there Paul writes, "Do not be unwise." Now, whenever somebody begins in that way, it's good to take note. Paul's dropping some wisdom on us here. He doesn't want us to be unwise, but understand, he says, what the will of the Lord is. If you're a Christian, I'm sure you want to know what the will of the Lord is. Well, here's part of it right here. Verse 18. "Do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." Now, here in these verses, we find Paul, he's encouraging every Christian now to avoid the path of drunkenness, which comes from the spirits of alcohol. And, you know, Christians can be prone to maybe drink, or drink more than they definitely should during the Christmas holidays. And because everybody else is around, and everybody else might be drinking, and so we might be caught into that whole lifestyle. But there's two paths before us this Christmas season. And one is the path of drunkenness, which comes from alcohol. And the other path, well, it's the path that the Holy Spirit wants to lead us down. And Paul is saying, hey, walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. The concept here is, who's going to be the one influencing you in your life? Are you influenced and under the influence of alcohol? Or are you under the influence of the Holy Spirit? As believers, we ought to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And the believer who has been empowered by the Holy Spirit, well, they ought to celebrate our Savior's birth by singing the praises of the God who has saved us. Therefore, when we go to these Christmas parties, when we go to these family celebrations, we ought to be singing the praises of our Savior rather than drinking with unbelievers. Not only that, but according to Paul, we ought to be giving thanks to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we must not fail to notice there in verse 20, there Paul tells us that we should always and for all things be giving thanks to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love that. The Christian should be giving thanks always. And not for some things, but for all things. I like the way that Paul put it in Hebrews chapter 13 when he declared, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Or in other words, Paul was telling us that we should be offering to God the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving today, tomorrow, Christmas Day, and forever. Always continually giving praise to God. That's the life of the Christian. What this means is that every season is the right season to celebrate the birth of our Savior. Therefore, regardless of what you believe about the date of Jesus' birthday, I personally believe that Christians ought to take full advantage of every opportunity, whether it's Christmas time or any other time. We ought to take full advantage of every opportunity to celebrate what Jesus has done for us. Therefore, as you find yourself at various Christmas parties, as you find yourself surrounded by friends and family, this is the right time to celebrate the birth of our Savior by singing the praises of the one who is the reason for every season. In conclusion, it's possible that you're here and you're still just not really understanding this whole Christmas thing, and you don't know why we have to focus on Jesus. Why do we have to put our attention on this little baby in this manger? Why can't we just give gifts and drink as much as we want and live in the way that we want to? And it's possible that you're even annoyed by Christmas time. Maybe you hear all the Christian Christmas songs and it drives you crazy. That's the way I was. I remember as a teenager and as a young adult, Christmas time was not the right time for me. I wasn't surrounded by family, and so, you know, all my friends, my bandmates, and people I surrounded myself with, they would all go off to their holiday parties at home, and I'd just kind of be by myself. And wherever I went, there were these Christmas songs playing, and they're singing about this little baby, and they're singing about Jesus, and I just didn't get it. What's the big deal? Who cares? I remember my first Christmas as a brand new believer and how that Christmas changed for me. I was a graphic artist for Tower Records at that point in time. And upstairs in Tower Records was the classical department. And there was a guy there. He was a Christian. And he was always working there in the classical department. And that Christmas, as soon as December came, he was playing Christian Christmas songs. And I remember as a brand new believer, standing there in the classical department, putting up displays that needed to go up for Christmas, and listening to the lyrics of those Christmas songs as a born-again believer, and hearing what they were singing about, and grasping the deep theology that's found in these classical Christmas songs. It blew my mind that the gospel message had been there all along. I just wasn't receiving it at that point. I found a new love for the Christmas songs. I found a new appreciation for those who wrote those songs and the theology they poured into it and the revelation of the gospel message and the importance of the baby Jesus. Christmas all of a sudden became a glorious time because I understood what it meant for the very first time. And listen, it has nothing to do with the gifts that we're getting. Has nothing to do with reindeer and decorated trees. Nothing to do with overweight white guys in red suits. It has everything to do with a God who loves us so much that he sent his only begotten Son to take the punishment that we deserve so that we could receive the forgiveness that we don't deserve. That being the case, I encourage you, celebrate the birth of Jesus this Christmas season. Because Jesus is the reason for the Christmas season. He's also the reason for every season, because he created every season. And he's consecrated every season as the right time for us to seek him and serve him. And he should be celebrated in every season because he's the one who came and provided us with the opportunity of salvation. Listen, I'm here to tell you that Jesus is the only one who has provided us with this opportunity. And you might be wondering, well, aren't there many ways to God? And as much as you might hate to hear it, the answer is no. There are not many ways to God. There's only one way to have a relationship with God. And before you close your ears and refuse to listen to another word I say, I'd like to explain it to you. You see, God can't allow sin into heaven. And that's a problem for all of us, because we've all sinned. If God allowed one person with one little sin in their life into heaven, well, then he'd have to open the floodgates. Because he's already compromised his perfect standard. And so if he allows one person with one sin in, then he's got to allow another person in with two sins. Then he's got to allow another person with three sins, and so on and so forth. And so God can't allow a person in their sins to enter into heaven, because if he did, well then heaven would be no different from earth. And that would be horrible. God must punish every sin because he's infinite in all of his attributes, and one of his attributes is holiness, and another one of his attributes is justice. Because he's holy, he has to punish every sin, and because he's just, he has to punish every sin. Again, bad news for us, because we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of God's glory. That's why Christmas is so glorious. Christmas reminds us that God sent his only begotten Son to put on human frailty so that he could be crucified, so that he could become our substitutionary sacrifice, taking our place on the cross, taking the punishment that we deserve, so that we could receive the forgiveness that we don't deserve. Why is Jesus the only way? Well, let me put it to you like this. Muhammad didn't die for you. Siddhartha, the Buddha, did not die for you. Joseph Smith did not die for you. Charles Taze Russell did not die for you. Nobody has died for you except Jesus Christ. And even if they had, it would have been an imperfect sacrifice. Jesus is the only perfect sacrifice which can atone for our sins. Therefore, Jesus is the only way into heaven, because through him we can be forgiven, cleansed by the shedding of his blood, and accepted in the beloved forevermore. Jesus is the greatest gift that's ever been given. It's God's grace wrapped in humanity and delivered up to us on a cross so that we might be saved. And this gift of grace, well, it's received by faith. If you haven't yet, I encourage you today, receive the gift of God's grace by faith in Jesus Christ. Trust in his finished work and rest in his salvation. And if you do, you'll be able to celebrate the birth of our Savior in every season of life. Let's pray.